Turning to go back to the 139th Psalm again, Psalm 139, and this time we'll read the whole Psalm. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and hast laid Thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, it is high, I cannot attain to it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, Thou art there, if I make my bed in Sheol, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike unto Thee. For Thou hast possessed my inward parts, and hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee, when I was made in secret and intricately wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unformed. And in Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they're more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with Thee. Surely Thou wilt slay the wicked, O God! Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against Thee wickedly, and Thine enemies take Thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate Thee? And am I not grieved with those who rise up against Thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This psalm we've looked at has been divided up for us into four parts as far as taking in the knowledge of God. And we've looked at the first verses, 1 through 6, and we see that we learn something concerning the God who is omniscient and all-knowing. And then from verse 7 through verse 12, we considered the presence of God, the God who is there. And then from verse 13 through verse 18, we considered the power of God, omnipotent God. And now today we begin with a section from verse 18 on that turns our thoughts now to God, or verse 19 on, to God who brings judgment. And he says, surely Thou wilt slay the wicked. We've been looking at God and some of His attributes of all-knowingness and all-power and presence, and we've been rejoicing in them. Even though His omniscience and His presence should bring us to a recognition that He is right here, knowing our thoughts, be they good or evil, and that we need the consciousness of that. And we need a consciousness of the holiness of God that shows that God does have a glorious perfection. And this belongs to His nature. It's an absolute purity. That's what it is. And it is in infiniteness. And so as we take a look at the Holy One, so many times in the Word of God, He's described as the Holy One, the Holy One of God, the Holy One of Israel, the Holy One of Jacob. We don't hear him called the Mighty One of Jacob or Israel, but it's specific, the Holy One. And we're brought to some of God's characters that are characteristics that would show us God in perfect holiness that must bring judgment. So many times in dealing with the young and dealing with the unsaved, they say to us, well, God is a God of love, and therefore He will not judge the sinner. He's not going to take His creation that He has created and judge them, that He's a God of love. And we have to say, yes, that is true. He's a God of love, but He is as well a holy God. And because He is a holy God and is absolute perfection of holiness, then He must judge sin. And this is God's nature. God could not be without that holiness and be God, because that is what directs His power. That is what directs His knowledge. In perfect holiness, He uses that power. It's not a power to bring forth evil, but a power for good. And so in His holiness, it directs His knowledge and His power. And so you and I, as Christians, can rejoice in a holy God. I believe that God, the holiness of God, reveals to us His beauty. And we'll see that in a moment, but we need to take that in and consider it. When we look at the holiness of God, I believe in the book of Exodus, chapter 15, we have a view there of the God who is holy and does punish sin. And this is the song of the redeemed that's sung by the Israelites when they've crossed the sea. They've been delivered through the Red Sea, and their enemy is in the sea, and listen to the song. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spoke, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider has He thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. I will prepare Him a habitation, my Father's God, I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war, the Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his horse, his host, hath He cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them, they sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of Thy excellency, Thou hast overthrown them that rose against Thee. Thou sendest forth Thy wrath, which consumed them as with stubble. And with the blast of Thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together, and the floods upright as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them, I will draw my sword, and my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with Thy wind, and Thy sea covered them. They sank as lead in mighty waters. Who is like unto Thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto Thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, and doing wonders? Thou stretchest out Thy right hand, and the earth did swallow them. Now when we look at Israel and their deliverance, we've often said that Israel was delivered by blood and by power. And we see our own salvation in the same way, by blood and by power. And when we looked at Israel, we saw the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel. And then in the power, we see the Red Sea open. We see Israel going through the sea, and we see the sea close up on Pharaoh and his armies behind. We see in the opening of the sea the power of God. But I would like to suggest to you this morning that that power was directed in the holiness of God. And that God's holiness is what brought judgment upon Israel. He says, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among all the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness?" It was His holiness that drew His sword, as we read in the previous verse. "I will draw out my sword," and God used His sword against Pharaoh and his armies in a judgment because Pharaoh refused to hear, Pharaoh refused to obey, Pharaoh refused to bow, and Pharaoh refused to worship. And because he did, God drew His sword in His holiness, using His power in a perfect way. His power to destroy, His power to judge, was used in the light of His glorious holiness. And I think that we can see in verse 13, He said, "Thou in Thy mercy hast led forth the people whom Thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in Thy strength unto Thy holy habitation." And see, we see God in His mercy delivering Israel, in His might and His power judging Egypt, in His holiness carrying them both, working them both in perfect order. And in that perfect order, then drawing His own people out to bring them to His own holy habitation. And in the work of Christ at Calvary, we can see the working of God's holiness brought together with His love and His mercy, because it was at Calvary where He brought His holiness and He drew His sword, so to speak, against Christ. We sing, "Jehovah lifted up His rod, O Christ, it fell on Thee." And certainly we see the rod of Jehovah in absolute holiness that He judged sin. But as well, looking at Calvary, we see an absolute love of God that would take His Son and nail Him to that cross, that you and I might have a perfect deliverance, a perfect salvation, that He might bring us to His holy habitation. That thrills my heart. Sometimes when we think of God, we begin in His holiness, we begin to shake in our boots. And we think of a holy God as something that's a great distance from us, who is sitting up there in heaven with a rod waiting to clobber us if we step out of line. But my view of God, from what I see in His Word, is a God whose holiness is going to direct everything else that He does in perfect righteousness, in perfect purity, in no wrongdoing whatsoever, and in no sin. Absolute holiness, that's where our God is. And I do not believe the nature of God can be conceived at all without a view of the holiness of God. Because if we took away the holiness of God, then His power could run rampant. And instead of being a God of good, then He could become a God of evil, and certainly He would be no God of all. He would be a God who was totally deformed by the evil around Him. But holiness is His character. Holiness is His beauty. And in the beauty of holiness, you and I are brought to a place of worship. That's what was brought to those Israelites in that day. I believe that's what brought forth the song. You read in the 96th Psalm. He says, "Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth." Sing unto the Lord. Three times over He presents a song unto the Lord. They sang a song unto the Lord because of a deliverance that they had. And we sing as we come to Him. In His holiness, in worship, we sing a new song. And I believe that every one of us who have seen the holiness of God as it was manifest in the judgment of sin there at Calvary's cross, we've been learned to sing a new song. We've been taught to sing a new song. At one time we sang the song of a drunkard. We sang the song of a man satisfied and only desired to satisfy self, going his own way and in his own direction. But he taught us to sing a new song. And it was a song of deliverance. I think that that's a mark of a Spirit-filled man. That's the first mark. In the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, he says, "There be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And he says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord." The first mark of spirituality in a believer who knows something of the holiness of God, he's going to sing a new song. He's one who knows something of the deliverance of God. And he's got a song. That ought to be the first mark of spirituality. A new song. And it's a song that speaks to ourselves. It speaks inwardly, and then it speaks outwardly. God has said in His Word that it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaketh. And if there's no song in the heart, there's going to be no blessing that comes from the mouth. And so, if you are like Israel, who truly saw the holiness of God and could sing of that holiness, if you seen the holiness there at Calvary, and as it brought a rejoicing in your own heart of the complete deliverance that you've had, you sing a new song. All of you sang in creation, as it did. I read that the morning stars sang out. And he says in that same song that all the earth is going to sing, and there's going to be a song come when the King comes. And he reigns in righteousness and peace. There'll be a song in that day. Look at, I think he gave us a little view of the song in the 24th Psalm. He said, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He's King of glory. And He's going to reign in glory and in peace in that day. And all creation is going to blend into a perfect song as the curse is removed. Beloved, when we view the holiness of God, I firmly believe that it ought to bring out a song in our heart, because that's the nature of God. And it's pretty hard to consider God without holiness. I think that we'd make Him a monster. You know, I think sometimes when we think of the sovereignty of God, and I've heard people say, well, if you make God that sovereign, then you make a monster out of Him. I think He would be a monster if He didn't have holiness. But in His perfect holiness, in His perfect purity, He is no monster. He's going to reign in a sovereign way, and that sovereign reign is going to be according to His omniscience and His holiness. And is going to be perfect every way. Perfect every way. And I can rejoice in that. I can be thrilled with the attribute of God that would bring me to thoughts like this, that I could believe that that attribute of holiness stands above the other attributes in the sense that it makes His beauty. Let's look at it for a moment, at some ways that we could see that that attribute of holiness is declared. Yesterday, our brother Brian brought to us something from Isaiah 6. As he read the portion concerning Isaiah, as he looked up into the heavens, and as he looked up into the heavens, and he sees the glory of the Lord, and he hears, as he sees the glory of the Lord, the seraphim pronouncing the holiness of God. And the seraphim saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." The seraphim did not say, "Faithful, faithful, faithful," even though He is that. The seraphim said, "Holy, holy, holy." And when we go to the book of Revelation, and we see that the cherubim or living creatures, we'll call them, that are around about the throne, they again declare the holiness of God. And so when we look at the angels declaring it, they're taking the beauty of God and declaring it in His holiness, an attribute that seems to stand above all the rest. Holy, holy, holy. But what did it do to Isaiah? When Isaiah saw the holiness of God, then he saw the sinfulness of self. And in his own heart he says, "Woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Isaiah pointed to his lips, and his lips were the indicator of what's in the soul. And that's what the tongue and the lips are. They indicate what's in the soul in the heart of the man. And so Isaiah could see the holiness of God and then see the sinfulness of himself. When we look at Job, he saw the same thing. He says now his eyes have seen God. And he's seen Him in His beauty. And what does Job see? He says, "Behold, I am vile." He sees the filth of self. And then when we take a look at one who was in the presence of the Lord Jesus, and that was Peter, as he's there in the boat. And the Lord had been preaching from that ship. And he says to him, "Push off from the shore a little way." So he pushes out from the shore, and when he pushes out from the shore, the Lord preached. And then the Lord, when he was done, he said, "All right, now go on out into the deeps and drop your nets." And Peter had already had the whole night in fishing and hadn't caught anything. And he said, "Nevertheless, at thy word, we'll let down the nets." And he lets down the nets and he draws them in so full. As they begin to fill the ships, they sink and he come, begins to sink and he comes and he drops himself before the Lord. And he said, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." Whenever we view the Lord in the beauty and majesty of His holiness and His power, it brings us to the point where we see ourselves in our sinfulness. And when we see ourselves even as the apostle of old, that as a servant walking for Him, doing His very best, he still had to say, "Unprofitable," when it was all done. That in the light of God's beauty and God's glory, what these little hands and these little feet and this faint little heart does for Him, it has to be said of the servant, "Unprofitable at very best." But when God views it in the light of a work that's accomplished through the power of His Son and His Spirit working in it, in us, what a difference it makes then. What a difference between the prayer of the unbeliever and the prayer of the believer. The prayer of the unbeliever hardly goes much over his head. But the prayer of the believer becomes something as sweet incense before God. Something that's offered through the Son and becomes a pleasure to the Father. And so when we come doing the things in Him, He adds to it His own beauty and His own blessing. Now the second thing that shows us the holiness of God and the perfections of it, God Himself swears by His holy name. Psalm 89 and verse 35. He says, "Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David." The 89th Psalm is a blessed Psalm giving us the view of our Lord in His throne. And what His throne is, and then in His promises to David. And he says there of his throne, "Justice and judgment are the habitation of his throne, and mercy and truth go before his face." And now from that throne, he makes an oath to David. "I have sworn by my holiness, and I will not lie unto David." When God has made an oath, He made it by the attribute of His holiness. In Amos 4:2, we read again, "The Lord will swear by His holiness." We read twice that He swears by His holiness, and once that He swears by His might and by His power. In Isaiah 62:8, we read, "The Lord has sworn by His right hand and arm of His strength." And then once in Jeremiah 45:26, He says He has sworn by His name, and that means all that He is. His name takes in His throne, all His attributes, all His glories, all that He is. And when we believe on the name, we're taking that place of power, authority, and taking God in completeness as we rest in that. I think that He shows another way of the value of His holiness in the Word of God. And I think here that His holiness shows us His glory and His beauty, even as He desires it in His creatures. And so there's a practical side to the holiness of God that you and I take on, or He wants us to take on, as we walk in the paths for Him. 1 Thessalonians 4:4. He says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. Listen to that. It's being brought to the body, this physical body, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and in honor. And that word sanctification there is the same root for holiness. And so we've got the view of what he's saying, that every one of us ought to know how to handle this vessel, how to possess it, how to control it, and to control it in holiness, set it apart. Sanctification is being set apart. And here it gives us the view of setting it apart in holiness and in honor. That's the way that God would like us to contain and to use this vessel, to know how to possess it. Isn't it amazing, beloved, when our minds can be let to wander and turn away from the nearness and the presence of our God and the glory of our God in His holiness, and let a sinful thought come in. And as we saw yesterday, a sinful thought can soon take up a sinful purpose and then a sinful action. I mentioned that yesterday morning, and then our brother Rob brought David before us last night. And isn't that what took place in David's life? Looking on Bathsheba, he got a sinful thought. And then he got a sinful purpose: I'd like to have her. And then that sinful purpose brought forth a sinful action: bring her to me. And because that sinful action was brought forth, oh, then there was the reaping of what he had sown. The reaping of what he had sown. He had gone contrary to holiness, and therefore holiness was going to work to bring him back to that place in mercy. And so God does work in it. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24. He said, "And that ye put on a new man, which after God is created in what? In righteousness and in true holiness." God says, put on that man. In other words, as far as the Christian is concerned, there is a practical aspect of holiness that God says, put it on. You put on the new man. You know, it's interesting sometimes. Did you ever sit down in the Word of God and study the put-offs and put-ons? They're contrasting things. You know, you put off something, but you don't leave it a void. You put on something else. It's a dangerous thing if you just put off something and don't put on anything, because then the void is going to be filled with something. And that something, there's going to be one there, one of Satan's messengers to be real sure that it's filled with something, is like the man who cleansed the house. When the demon had left it and he got it ever so cleansed, but he didn't fill it up. And pretty soon the demon came back. He saw the house empty and he went in and he got some more and he brought him in with him. And then the house had a fullness of evil that it didn't have to start with, but the man didn't fill it with something. And so in the Word of God, he does say put off and put on. For instance, in that book of Ephesians, here's a put off and a put on. I'll show you as an example what I mean. He said, let him that stole steal no more, but let him work with his hands that he may have to give to them who are in need. The put off is let him that stole steal no more. The put on is let him work with his hands. See, a man doesn't stop being a thief when he stops stealing, does he? That doesn't stop him from being a thief. Once he stole, he became a thief. The thing that will change that man from being a thief is when he turns and he does some work, then he becomes a worker. See? And that's what that verse is saying. Let him that stole steal no more, but let him work. And the way he stops becoming a thief is by becoming a worker. And so the way that we turn from sinfulness is to be occupied with holiness. And that's the way we put off the old man and we put on the new. And the new man, which is created, we read, in perfect righteousness and true holiness. Which after God is created in perfect righteousness and holiness. And so that's the individual life. Having it conformed to the image of His Son as we're putting up. And allowing that Spirit to work with a new man. And having it brought to that complete perfection. So he's writing to Christians. He said, put on the new man. Which is created after God unto righteousness and true holiness. See, we can look at the holiness of God as something that's abject, obscure, in a distance, and we can look at that and say, well, God is beautiful in His holiness. His purity is absolute, and we can look at all these things. But when He delivered us from sin, He delivered us for a purpose. And that purpose was that we would be conformed to Him. That we would be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, if you got any question with that one, I'll toss this out. Maybe might help it. Holiness is His very life. And when we receive Him, that's to be our life. And the proof of that is this, 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, be ye holy, even as I am holy. See? His life is holy. He is holy. And so holiness is something that He wants of us. Holiness being that purity. That godliness, godlikeness, godlifeness that He wants to have every one of us live. A life lived out for Him. When it comes to His life, He says, I am holy. When it comes to His name, He says, that's holy. 103rd Psalm, verse 1. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. And we say, oh boy, bless the Lord. How do I bless the Lord? How do I come to a place where I eulogize Him? Well, it's interesting that the word bless and the word kneel, I understand, in the Hebrew is not too far apart. It's just a matter of a few dots on a letter that would change it. And so I got the word bless and I have the word kneel, and it gives me the idea of a bowing before Him. and then in worship eulogizing Him, ascribing to God all His worth, all His value, all that He is, accounting Him worthy and ascribing that to God. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name." Now we said that the name of the Lord begins to show us all that He is. So if I'm going to bless His name, then I go to all the attributes, the nature, the character of God. We begin to learn those and then take those and lift them and present it to Him. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. And He's worthy because He's holy. He's worthy because He's all-powerful. He's worthy because He's omniscient. He's worthy because He is perfect God. He's worthy because He is the God of salvation. And we can praise and worship Him because of that, because of His worthiness. He's a holy God. Now, again, we're to take His name and His life, that we're to have that holiness in us and to live a holy life and to bless His name. And we say, well, where is the beauty of the holiness shine that I could get a little better glimpse of it, that I could have a little better understanding of it? We read in the 90th Psalm, verse 17, "Let the beauty of the Lord be seen in me." That was the cry of the psalmist. Let the beauty of the Lord be seen in me. The psalmist had a desire that the holiness of God would be radiated through him, and that that beauty would be shown through him in that special way, that all might see it in his very life and to understand what that beauty would be in all perfection. In the 27th Psalm, we get a view of what he says in that Psalm concerning the beauty of the Lord. He says in Psalm 27 and verse 4, "Behold, that I might behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." And so now when we want to behold the beauty of the Lord and to say, what is this beauty and holiness? Then we go to the temple and we say, well, what was in the temple that reflected His beauty? Was it the gold? Was it the blue, the purple, and the scarlet, and the fine twine linen? Was it the cherubim? And I say, oh yes, they all shone to us some of the beauties and the glories of the Lord. But when we view His beauty in holiness, and that's God in the sense of that perfection that He has in purity, and in the sense of judgment that goes with it, then as we enter that tabernacle scene, the first thing that we view is a brazen altar. Is the holiness of God viewed in beauty in that brazen altar? I believe it indeed is. Because at that brazen altar is where the sacrifice was made, where the sin offering was offered, where the burnt offering was offered, where the peace offering was offered, where the trespass offering was offered. They were all offered there. And as they were offered there, it spoke of that offering that was to be made one day, that offering in the Lord Jesus that would reveal to us completely and perfectly the holiness of God. But here is the picture of it. As that animal was taken and the blood was shed, and then the animal was offered in that place of judgment on the brazen altar and then consumed totally to ashes for every one of us. And then you get a little further view of it as you see where that sacrifice was made. And then you go all the way inside and you see the place of the mercy seat. Does that go with holiness? Oh, I believe it does. I believe it does. The blood was offered out here because that's what holiness demanded. But once the blood was taken and applied, then it was accepted for Israel. And God was pleased. He was satisfied. I read concerning the burnt offering. With it, when the offerer brought it in the book of Leviticus in chapter 1. And the offerer brought that burnt offering. And it was offered. He laid his hands on it. And then the lamb was killed. And we read that it was accepted for him to make atonement for him. And we see that God was satisfied when the sacrifice was made. And my, how our God was satisfied when His holiness was vindicated there at Calvary's cross and sin was judged. We get a chance to see the beauty of it. And when the psalmist says in that 27th psalm that he said he wanted to see the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. It's a good thing when we see God's view of sin and what He requires in a judgment of it. So many times it's easy to see sin in somebody else's life. And we're so quick to get a view of it through someone else. But my, how good it is for our own hearts when we get a view of what sin is in our own life. And then we put it under the holy, perfect light of the Word of God. And it reveals it for exactly what it is. Then what blessing is brought to our own heart. Holiness seems to be an attribute of God that does declare His beauty. He says again in the 96th Psalm, to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And so now when we come before Him to worship as individuals daily, because our whole life ought to be a total worship to Him. And that life lived out ought to be so lived in the beauty of holiness that when we come collectively, Lord's Day morning, to worship as a body, that we bring the beauty of holiness that we had walked in all week long there, and His presence is there in His holiness, and we can rejoice together in the beauty of holiness. In the beauty of holiness. And I like that. I thought so many times some of our assemblies, beloved, are getting so weak today and so struggling, so wandering off to so many different things, not making a blanket statement, but I'm saying many. And many are because there isn't the walk any longer in the beauty of that holiness. There isn't the walk. Our view of sin is changing. Our view of sin is becoming like the view of the world of it. That there's nothing black or white. Oh, with God there is. It's either sinful or it's holy. There is no in between. No in between. And because there is no between is why He had to go to the cross. If there had been some gray area that really didn't matter, He wouldn't have had to go there. Because sin, but sin is contrary to God. It is against God. And because it's against God, it must be judged. And today our view is getting, well, it's a little thing. Really doesn't matter. 'Tisn't that great. Anything that's against this book, anything that is against the written words in this book is sin. And I've got a hard job believing that He would write it down through His Spirit and give it to us in this, and then we can say it's just a little thing. Really doesn't matter. Is that true? No, it's not a little thing, and it does matter. it does matter. Well, when we look at the Lord in all His attributes, and when an artist paints a man, he generally paints his face, doesn't he? His head, a bust to show his beauty. And when we read of the things that describe God in the Word of God, we read of the Lord go to and fro. Yes. His eye is there in His omniscience. There's mercy in His bowels. Inwardly, God is compassionate and pitiful. There's eternity in His duration. There's His presence in His face and His holiness in His beauty. But I think as we view Him, we can view Him in that light. Now we've got some understanding of the holiness of God. We take a look in these last few moments at the last few comments of this psalm. And the psalmist says, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. And we saw how the wicked were slain there in the sea. But you know, even Israel, and here's a good argument for the people that say, well, he won't judge those that he loved. He loved Israel enough to take them out of Egypt, bring them through the Red Sea, take them out into the wilderness. Moses goes up into the mountain to be with God, and the people are down below, his loved ones. And while he's up there, his loved ones say, hey, Aaron, Moses gone a long time. Who knows he's going to be back? Let's make us some gods, Aaron. And so Aaron says, bring your gold. And they bring their gold, their earrings and their bracelets and all the rest, and they make a golden calf. And Moses comes down from the mountain. He hears the partying going on and the revelries and all the rest, and he sees that calf. And you know what he did with that calf? He ground it up. He made it into a powder and he threw it in the river and he said, go ahead, drink your God. If you really believe that's a God, he said, you drink him. That'd be something kind of strange, wouldn't it, to be able to drink your God? But he did it to show them what they were doing. But did God's judgment come? Oh, indeed it did. 3,000 died that day just like that. Did God judge the ones He loved? He sure did. He sure did. God judged the ones He loved. And so then, as He does judge the ones He loved, David is saying here, depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. I'm not going to stand with you. As judgment is like Korah in the day when God opened the earth. You know, there were some of Korah's sons that wouldn't stand with Him. Some of Korah's sons didn't stand with Him, and they were afar off. And you notice how the mercy of God was with those. They were made as those who were singers in the temple and in the worship with God. But the earth swallowed up Korah and those that stood with Him. And so we get the idea that we need to depart from bloody men. And then He said, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. There's the slanderous thoughts that they speak against Him. He says they speak wickedly, and that's slander. And then they speak irreverently. He said, thine enemies take thy name in vain. To take the name Lord, the Lord's name in vain is to use it irreverently. To use it for nothing. Just to use it like people say, oh my God, and you say something, that's the name of the Lord God, shouldn't be used like, well, I didn't mean anything by it. That's exactly what he's saying. Don't use the name of the Lord for nothing. I flew with a guy for a good many years, and when I first started flying with him, he had some words that would come out of his mouth that set me on edge pretty easy. And one day I had to say to him, look, Bill, the one you're cursing is my God. And he's done a wonderful work for me. He's delivered me from my sin. I wish you wouldn't do that. And Bill said, oh, Ray, I'm sorry. I didn't mean anything by it. And I said, you know, Bill, that's exactly what God says in His Word. Thou shalt not use the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You know, that's to use it for nothing. But you understand, He's the God of the universe, infinite, immeasurable, great, glorious, holy. And do we take that name and kick it in the dust? Do we call Him the man upstairs? Do we take all these familiar terms and then just throw them out at Him? Or do we call Him by the names that are given to us to call? Or not to use His name irreverently? And then He says, do not, I hate them, O Lord, that hate Thee. Am I not grieved with those who rise up against Thee? See, David could say that he hated those who walked in sin. Hated the sin, perhaps, because we get the view here that he says he's grieved inwardly at their sin. Wonder how you feel, beloved Christian, when other people sin and you see the sin that they're doing. Is it something that brings a grief to your heart, or you just kind of shrug it off? Or do you just shrug it off? He says here in the next verse, he said, I hate them with a perfect hatred. What could he hate with a perfect hatred? Oh, I believe that that's a hatred with an understanding. To know exactly what sin is and how God hates sin. But God loved the sinner. And I think when we can hate in that sense, we get the sense of hating sin with a perfect hatred. No heart reviling in the sense of raising up an anger that's going to explode. You know, the Bible says that in Ephesians chapter 4, I believe it is, we're to be angry, but sin not. There is a righteous anger, but a righteous anger is not that type of anger that causes me to be angry when somebody brings something against me, even if it's in a righteous way. Because if I get angry at something that's brought toward me, then I've gotten angry out of pride. But if I'm angry because it's something that's against my God, because of sin, that's a righteous anger, and that's a righteous indignation. And so David said, I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them thine enemies. You see, I'd say that would be a hatred with virtue, wouldn't it? It would be a hatred with virtue. A hatred with a pure sense of an understanding. And then he closes the psalm with a self-examination. Search me, O God. Search me, O God. He wasn't saying, search my brother. We do that so much, don't we? We want God to search out somebody else. David says, search me, O God, and know my thoughts. That's a self-examination. And then, see if there be any wicked way in me. That's a self-renunciation. Lord, I'm going to bring myself down so you can totally look within and examine me totally and wholly. And then there's a self-dedication. And that's lead me in the way everlasting. What a perfect way to end the psalm. It began with, ha, I know thee because thou hast known me. Thou hast searched me. And now when he reaches the end of it, David in his knowledge of God, knowing that he works everything perfectly, David's own heart is to renounce self and bring himself down. And then say, O God, search me in order that my own sin might be brought to light. And try me that I might be more perfect before Thee, that I may be more holy before Thee, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And then lead me in the way everlasting. David's own desire was that he would walk in a perfect way to glorify God. How wonderful to know God, and then to know Him. To have the responsibility with it and the joy with it to walk before Him in the beauty of holiness and to worship in that way as well. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank Thee for the blessed Lord Jesus. We thank Thee this morning that Your holiness was revealed there at Calvary's cross as You judged sin on Him. And we saw Him in all His perfection, knowing no sin, doing no sin, no sin in Him. And grace was only poured forth out of His lips. There was no vileness came from Him, only grace, when He could say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How wonderful that Thou art holy, and that Thy holiness is Thy beauty. And, O Lord, that we might see more of that beauty, that we might enter in and inquire in Your temple, and in our inquiring to know Thee, that we might see all the glories of Yourself and Your attributes, and then in Your closeness and Your personal dealing with each one of us. We bless Thee for Your word. Bless it to our own hearts, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Holy, Lord, precious.